Well, good morning, everyone. I wanted to read a short passage and then read another passage and read some verses. But the first thing I want to read is Hebrews 10:19, because that's where we started. And there's been, remember, Kenny opened last week with Hebrews 10, right? And so let's just read Hebrews 10:19. And I think this passage might be the high point of the book of Hebrews. I kind of thought that, but I read a commentator that thought that too, so must be right. But it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." I think that's probably the high point of this whole book. "By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Lord, we pray you'd have mercy on us today and give us a word that would be encouraging in these last days. In Jesus' name. So this author says, therefore, and then that therefore of what we're encouraged there in 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. And that's what I wanted to talk about today. Encouraging one another. And, you know, we need encouragement. We need to be encouragers, and we need to receive encouragement. And so what I wanted to do was look at some encouragement from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. How did he encourage the Ephesians? And it's kind of different, I guess. But let's look for a minute. What about Ephesus? What about the Ephesians? Paul had a history with these saints. He may have spent as much as 3 years there. So I don't know, that's a long time. So he had a lot of time to, he knew them, you know. He knew the Ephesians. Also, some commentators say that this book might have actually been a circular letter intended to be delivered to several churches. Just change the name, you know, change the blank and write a different church in there in Asia Minor. And for me, that's a distinction without a difference. Because as far as we know, this got to Ephesus. And the copy we have went to Ephesus. So we're going to concentrate on Ephesus. You know, another thing, Paul wrote this letter from prison. And I think that, to me, signifies how important it must be. If he was in prison and didn't know if he was going to get out, what did he want to say to the people he loved? Maybe this was his last letter, his last will and testament. But he wanted these people to know this. Isn't that something? What would you have been doing if you were in prison? Mort, what would you have been doing?
Get out.
Lord, it's not fair. What am I doing in here? I didn't do anything. But he, Paul, was in the heavenlies. Wonderful. This and Colossians are considered kind of the highest letters. And he wrote them from prison. So might we take encouragement from that. Another thing for background is, what was Ephesus like? Ever think about what Ephesus is like? Who has the thought about Ephesus like? I never thought much about it, but you know what I thought? I think I hear Susan Williams come back and talk about Papua New Guinea and in these little villages, and I thought that was that kind of. What do you think? Did you ever think about it? Wayne? No. Huh?
I've thought about it.
What do you think it was like? Oh, you know. Yeah, you know. Yeah, yeah, good. Come on up. It was. It's not there anymore. Very some ruins. Yeah, it was a major city in Asia Minor, and right close to where Turkey is today. And it was a major commerce city, trade routes and port, huge port. And it was full of idol worship and evil. It was a big city. Let me just read what I got out of a commentary, if it helps any. Ephesus, the most important city in the Roman province of Asia, on the west coast of what now is Asiatic Turkey, it was situated in the mouth of this something river between the mountain ranges of something and the sea. A magnificent road 70 feet wide and lined with columns ran down through the city to the fine harbor, which served both as a great export center and at the end of the Asiatic caravan route and also as a natural landing point from Rome. The main part of the city with its theater, baths, libraries, and other stuff, marble-paved streets, was between the river and the mountain. But the temple for which it was famed was 1.25 miles away. This site was originally sacred to the worship of ancient fertility goddess and then to that of Artemis or Diana. So it was evil. Don't read about those things if you don't want to get grossed out, but Artemis and Diana. And it's also the religious as well as the commercial eminence of the city increased under Roman rule. The emperor cult, encouraged by the was Julio-Claudian's, was not neglected at Ephesus, and temples were built to Claudius, Hadrian, and Severus. So, this was a tough, busy, evil place. What does that remind you of today? You're supposed to say USA first, and then Richmond. You know why Richmond is here? Why did it end up in this spot? Because all the... That's true, but geographically it was a place where all the crops and everything ended up here, but it was on the fall line. It was hard to get crops further. And so Gallego Mills down in the Chaco Bottom, was they brought tons of flour here and ground tons of wheat and ground it into flour and sent it on out, you know, through the canal and everything. This is pretty similar. And now it's a great central place because of the interstates, you know. So we could say this is Richmond. So what do we do? What can we learn from what Paul said to the Ephesians? We don't, in the midst of big busyness, we don't want to lose our heavenly perspective. We do not want to lose that we are Christians in the world and not of the world. Heaven is our home. Christ is our life. The enemy has been defeated. And the Lord wants us to live our lives in the good of all that. So, he was calling the saints to remember who they were and how are they going to spend their lives. How are they going to invest the lives they had? And I debated whether or not to say this, but I'm going to say a few things here about my life. It's interesting. A couple months ago, I was visiting with Jeremiah Settle, and he said, now, he had all these questions. Now, you were in the Navy, right? where were you in the Navy? And he wanted to know my history. And I thought that was pretty interesting for a young person. Didn't want to know what I wanted to do. But probably a couple months ago, Sharon helped a friend clean out her parents' house after her parents had to give up housekeeping. And there was quite a bit of stuff in this house. A lot of stuff. And so she came home one night and said, we're going to clean out our attic right now, or almost like that. We're not going to leave anything else. Our kids aren't going to have to clean this out. And so they aren't going to have to clean it out because there's nothing in it. It's all gone. She has not seen the attic of the garage, and I don't want her to go up there. But so a few things came to mind in my life as I was thinking about this. And the first one that came to mind was high school. I was, like probably everybody, very active in high school, studying hard so I could get in college and get a good job. You know, that was our motivation. Playing sports. And the outside, maybe I can get a scholarship for college. Pretty consumed with all that. And not too many years ago, we went back to Palatine, Illinois, and we drove down Wood Street, and I said, huh, where's the high school? It was gone. It was a big field. They gave the high school to the park district, left the gymnasium and the auditorium where I used to sleep during study hall and get thrown out, but that was it. The school was gone. So then I went to the track in the back of the school and said, oh, they got a new track out here. That track's gone. And then I walked around the track, and they had a new oak tree there. And I said, that thing has a plaque on it. And I went over to that plaque and said, in honor of Coach Alan Eck. He was my favorite coach. He really taught me a lot. That's what's left. Coach Eck got a plaque and an oak tree. Don't waste your lives on other things. They're fleeting. So then what I do after that, I got in college. I got the University of Illinois, and I kind of left a couple curriculums, and I ended up in the business school, and I said, well, they said, what major do you want to be? And I said, I don't know. What kind of majors you have? And they said, okay, I'll try that. And everybody told me accounting, you can get a job. So okay, I'll take that. But you know what? I came to the end of myself in college. I came to the conclusion of all that goodness. I was going to get my degree, get the CPA certificate, and I was crushed. But you know what? God saved me in the midst of that. I came to the end of my dream, and God saved me. Well, then I went in the Navy. This is where Jeremiah wanted to know. I called the draft board and said, what's going to happen when I graduate? And Glenn knows they always thought little old ladies. I don't know how little or old they were, but I said, now what's going to happen when I get my college degree? She said, well, Sonny, we're going to send you a notification to come on down for a physical. I said, okay, then. So that's when I went looking for the Navy. And you got in the National Guard, right? Vietnam. We avoided Vietnam. But my last duty station in the Navy was a pre-commissioning crew of a nuclear-powered guided missile frigate, a light cruiser. And my dermatologist, it turns out, he had a plaque in his office that had the same ship on it. I said, well, I was there then. So it turns out he came in right after me on that ship. So it got me to go home and look up my ship and see where it was today. I shaved with it this morning. I mean, really, I said, this was the leading ship in the whole Navy. And they scrapped it. And then in my career, I worked as a financial officer for a big company. By the grace of God, I got out of it. A lot of people think I retired, but I just quit because I could afford to, and it was going to kill me. The big companies try and kill you. Jenny told us about that. The big hospitals try and kill you. But it was a very demanding time, and 4 years after I left the company, what happened? It went bankrupt. Gone. Gone. My high school's gone. My ship's gone. My company's gone. Don't invest in the worldly things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's not to say we shouldn't work. We should definitely have something productive to do. And Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, what'd they do? Who knows? They made tents. They needed some money. They didn't write letters to everybody they knew and talk about their mission trip for the summer. They made tents. They had a real skill. So, young people, you need to make tents. And we need to be not consumed by the world. I did have a thought about the younger generation. You know, if you read a history of somebody like me, you'd say, I am not going to do that. No way I'm getting suckered into that. Well, that's okay. I agree with you. That'd be okay. But you need to make tents. And you also need to be very careful. You don't let that, I'm not going to be my parents' kid, flow over into your spiritual life. Do not let sort of the millennial attitudes flow into the church and your spiritual life. That's not going to change. That's eternal. What I'm talking about is temporal so far. But invest your lives in spiritual things. Don't reject your parents' faith. Reject the way they spent their lives if you want to, but do not reject your parents' faith. We came up, Jim talked about it a long time, numerous times, about being Jesus people. And the guys in our generation, I believe they really got saved. Captured, caught. So don't get uncaught. Don't let yourself not get caught. Okay, so the three things I want to talk about out of Ephesians are, first of all, we've been called. If you're familiar with Watchman Nee, it's sit, walk, stand, but I'm not doing it that way. But anyway, we've been called. Paul to the Ephesians, you have been called. You've been saved. You've been called with a purpose. Secondly, we have been exhorted to walk in newness of life. And thirdly, we have been born into a battle. We have been born, we are in a battle. We are in spiritual warfare. You know, we were born on this world in a fallen state. This is called. Sharon always says, make sure you get your transition so I can figure out what you're talking about. So this is number one, called. We were born in this world in a fallen state, lost and without hope. But praise God, we've been saved. You know? And we spent our whole morning talking about such a great salvation here at the table. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Born again. Redemption through His blood. Don't take it for granted. It's a great work. And we say it's so very basic, but it is basic, but it is super powerful. Be careful we don't let our condemnation weigh on us from our sins. We need to confess our sins. Keep short accounts and take the blood quickly under those sins. Okay, second thing in our calling, we've been made alive to Christ. Hebrews 2, 1 to 8. This is a bit of a passage, but Just think about it as we read through it. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That was to the Ephesus, those in Ephesus. Among them, too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. How many people hear me say, pray, but God? You know, I can't get away from it. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated with us in him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. We have hope. We had no hope. It's awful. But we've been made alive. And we need to know that we've been set free from that death, that spirit of death, and live our lives by the life of Christ. You know, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So anyway, we've been called to a different life, life on a different plane. And that's why Paul starts this book about spiritual, about the heavenlies, about living in the heavenlies. And another point we want to look at is that Paul tells them that they've been called to adoption as sons. We've been called. The calling on our lives is sonship. And we talked about that. I think Jeffrey's been talking about it and different ones, that we've been called to maturity in Christ, to grow to full sons. And he in chapter 1, again, 5, he says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Adoption, mature sons, and that really means placing of sons. Not just adopted, but adopted as full-grown sons to be employed by God in his purpose, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, and things upon the earth. We've been called to be joint heirs with Jesus and to be part of his testimony on this earth, to take up responsibility, summing up of all things in Christ. Sonship. And how does Paul pray for the Ephesians? I think this is a wonderful passage. It's in 1:15-23, but just a few excerpts out of that. He prayed that the Father of glory would give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe. We've been saved. We've been saved from death. We've been saved from hell, but we've been saved for a purpose, you know? And we need to see the fullness of God's calling on our lives. So, in the end of that passage, in 22 and 3, he says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Sons, full-grown sons, are active parts in this church, which is the body, his body, the fullness of him, he fills all in all. What a great calling. We have a great calling. So it's a transition after the first three chapters, and he goes into chapter four, and he starts talking about walk. Maybe I'll look that up. Ephesians 4:1. So he's talked about all this heavenly calling, that they'd be strengthened by his Spirit in the inward man. And then he says, 4:1, therefore, because of all this, that's of your great calling, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a worthy manner. So the very first thing that I think of in this passage is we're not to be born again and saved and just stop dead in our tracks. We're to walk. We're to keep walking. Keep moving spiritually. Walk with purpose. How many people travel here? Much. On airplanes? How many people often have to go through O'Hare? Okay, between Terminal B and C, what do? You go on the tunnel. It's got a moving walkway in there, and these crazy lights like this pushing you forward. And what does the little recording say? Keep walking. Keep walking. Oh, man, if they say it once, they say it 15 times just in that little strip. Keep walking. Keep walking. So I think the Lord would say to us today, keep walking with purpose. Keep walking with purpose. You know, sometimes I think we as an assembly, I know, sometimes we've been criticized for emphasizing the body of Christ, the testimony of Jesus. And that's okay. We can bear that criticism, but it is a key part of Paul's message in Ephesians in Colossians. He says in Colossians 1:23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's a great calling. That's huge. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're called to be part of that. So 12 of 2, 19 and 20 to 22 says, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The body of Christ, the church, the bride, is a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Quite something. And we are, if he's the cornerstone, what are we? Stones? So you're building up with stones? What kind of stones? Living stones. So the Christ life in us is given to us that we might be part of building up his body and his testimony. Ephesians 3:10-11, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this testimony of the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is supposed to be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Our meeting together around the Lord and this table is a testimony to those in the heavenly places. Our being together to break the word together on Friday nights is a testimony. Our praying together on Wednesday nights is a testimony to those in heavenly places. So in Ephesians 4:14 it says, we are to grow up into Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, the building of itself in love. You know, what can we see out of these passages? There is something in God's heart for a practical expression, a testimony, a living spiritual instrumentality, as Sparks would say, of Jesus Christ through his church. He's gone, but we're here, and we're to express Christ. And in, you know, chapters 4 and 5 have a lot of practical things to talk about, do this, do that, do this. If we try and go through all those passages and try and do all those things, and we're going to drive ourselves crazy. But what we're called to do is deny ourselves, take up the cross, and live by the life of Christ. If we live by the life of Christ, these things, this manifestation of the Christ life in his people will come to expression. And then, how do we live among the assembly? How do we live in the church? 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. We are supposed to live not in our natural strength, but in the Christ life in us. And you know, we build the body when we see something of his will with the eyes of our heart. And we also need to humble ourselves. 4:1-7 says that therefore passage I read, humble yourselves and walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our walking in a worthy manner starts with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance. You know, it's so easy to get frustrated with one another. I know none of you ever got frustrated with me. Jerry just laughed, y'all. But we are one. We need to acknowledge that oneness and not get frustrated with each other. Each one has been purchased by the blood. We are blood-bought saints. And we need to share the life of Christ, find the Christ in each other, and not our differences. Taking a humble place, loving one another, caring for one another, will bring forth fruit that God's talking about in Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. So we move forward from maintaining unity in the Spirit until we get to the unity of the faith. We are one in Christ. We need to know each other after the Spirit and take care of each other. Keep walking. He's risen, exalted on high, but he has left us to be his body on this earth until he returns. And it's a great high calling. So let's not forget our great calling. I want to move on and before I finish and talk about finally be strong in the Lord, but let's just review what we've said for a minute. How can we find encouragement, the same encouragement that Paul sent to the Ephesians? What would he say to the Richmonders? We have been redeemed from our fallen state by the blood of Jesus. Wonderful. We've been delivered from spiritual death and made alive together with Christ. We are new creatures in Christ, Richmonders. You can be included in Richmonders, it's okay. You and Jerry can be included. We have been called to sonship to serve the living God. We have called to be grown, full-grown sons. And we've been called to be participants in the summing up of all things in Christ. Given that, we are called to be to walk, called to be part of an expression of Christ in his body, called to be living stones, to be joints of supply in that body, and through his body to be a testimony of Christ and his victory. That calling so great, we need to have the eyes of our heart enlightened and walk in the good of his calling. Serve and live for the living God in his body. Okay, the last thing Paul says in Ephesians 6, finally. So I'll say the same thing, finally. 6:10-13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and stand against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Interesting. Paul is preparing to close. You know, I often read things like that. Oh, yeah, postscript. One more thing. Nah, this is not a postscript. I remember from an English class, or it might have been from my father. He said, tell him what you're going to tell him, then tell him, and then tell him what you told him. And it seems like persuasive argument, they always said, leave your best argument to last so that people will remember it. And I don't think this is this great, big, wild fight against the enemy. Come out swinging our swords, and it says stand. This is a defensive battle. We need to stand in the good of God's will, not listen to the lies. If we were to go through this book and these wonderful arguments that Paul has told us about, no wonder the enemy would be stirred up. No wonder, if that's God's will, that he have a living testimony of Jesus Christ on this earth, we can expect to get assaulted and drawn away. God's will is to be built up, strengthened, and encouraged, and the enemy's assault is to destroy, to divide, and to break apart what God wants to build up. So we need to encourage them to know that we are in a spiritual battle. And that the enemy wants to divide us and take us out. What takes us out, takes us out. We need to be clear that God wants to build up his people in his testimony. And it seems like one of the biggest things that happens is we get our eyes off the Lord's calling and his purpose. If we're consumed with other things and our attention is on some other things, we will just naturally be taken out of the race. We will throw in the towel. I wonder if this isn't why Paul called all his saints there to be, to remember them, remind them of their calling, what they were called to. This thought crossed my mind, what's the first church spoken to in Revelation? Ephesians, is that what you said? So the first church he spoke to, Ephesus, and what did he have against them? They'd been good people, you know, they're doing all the right things, right? Good people. And what was his complaint? I don't think it was a complaint. I think it's just wake up, you know. They'd left their first love. I wonder, I'm just wondering out loud, if the crush of this world, of the huge demands that get put on us from this world system, if our lust and longing for more, better stuff, doesn't eat into our first love, you know? This world is bound to divide us and to take our hearts, take the guts out of it. So, just think about it. So what does he say in this passage? Be strong in the Lord. We need spiritual strength. We need to know Christ in us. We need to be strong in the Lord and just say, I was praying with Brother Kong one time and I needed prayer, you know? And he wasn't wild and everything, but he went like this, sitting in his chair. Lord, we just stand in that. We believe you're able for this, and we stand. Stand. Having done all, stand and withstand. The other thing that he talks about is stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil are so subtle. What did the devil say to Eve? Did God say that? Did I say that? Did John say that to you? He must not love you. Whispering, you know? Indeed, hath God said. So we need to be careful we don't fall into the schemes of the devil. I think there's some great words alternately translated as schemes. Who's got some of them? Anybody? Schemes? Wiles. What's a wile? Sneaky, right? Sneaky. Somebody comes in at 5 o'clock when you're just washing your coffee cup out so it'll be ready for you in the morning and says, I hate to ask you this, John, but can you stay another 2 hours and just finish this project for me? If that's on Wednesday night, you got to think about it. You know? How many people get a headache on Wednesday night? How many people get extra work on Wednesdays and go, oh man, I'm exhausted? It's natural, but let's be careful. Stratagems, artifice, it looks like something that really is important and it really ain't. Artifice, fake, guile. We need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. things that seem good, reasonable, justifiable, things that are, but they could be things that break our fellowship with the Lord and separating us from the saints and our participation in his body. We need to stop and think about it. And then finally he says, well, no, that's not true. I got two more. Our warfare is largely defensive. It's standing. God has finished. He's saved me. My sins have been forgiven. I'm not going to listen to it anymore. Just turn it off, you know? I trust the Lord. He is able. God is able. I'm in this by his will, for his doing, for his time. And don't listen to all the other stuff. So we need wisdom. Wise as serpents and gentle as dove. And it's defensive. Remember, the enemy is out to divide us, destroy God's work, and he will go to any extreme ends. I'm not talking about demons on doorknobs. Who knows what I say when I say demons on doorknobs? Come on. Yeah, she knows. In our youth, there was a lot of teaching about demons were everything. All the bad things in your life, the demons everywhere. You need to knock them out. It's not right. I'm talking about think about being separated. Finally, now this is my finally. Given that we are together in this battle, Paul gives us an exhortation. 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, for the brothers and sisters. Pray for one another. If you know somebody's not doing well, how many times have you ever gone to someone and say, Jerry, you're not doing well, straighten up. Is that doing good? Maybe. But largely it's pray for one another. Humble ourselves and pray for one another that we might all come through together in God's will and his way. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Anyway, what have we said? Paul's written this letter we call Ephesians to church or churches he was very familiar with. And I believe he meant to encourage them as they were in the middle of an evil, worldly environment. Some that were here years ago, DeVern Fromke ministered. He was an early one that ministered with Brother Kong and Sparks at these Wabana conferences. And he had a conference. I think he said this most of the conference. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And of course, the main thing is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And by us giving our lives to him and walking with him, we're going to be involved in building up the body of Christ. So we need to see our heavenly calling. We were called and meant to live in the good of a heavenly calling. We are encouraged to walk a walk of faith in the Spirit, working out the calling in the context of the local assembly, becoming sons. And finally, we're encouraged to be wise as to the warfare we were in that's over our calling. So, Lord, we thank you for time to be together. We thank you for this time at your table that was so positive in the strengthening, and we just say Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We say you're alive, and this is your house, your assembly, and we pray that you yourself would come to have first place in everything. We just want to give ourselves to you and live our lives for you. Seek first the kingdom of God. We pray for a real dawning on our hearts about the preacher, like the preacher said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Pray we wouldn't invest our lives in things of this world and be caught by this system, but we'd be caught with you unto eternity. In Jesus' name.